So we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is such a strange book in the Bible because it's kind of written by a backslidden believer. And he's looking at life in some weird ways, and so sometimes you'll get really deep truths because God has gifted him with supernatural wisdom, okay, and understanding, but he's trying to not look at God and get whatever he wants for himself, so his perspective is skewed. So sometimes you get deep truths, and sometimes you get really dark, depressing stuff because of how he's looking at things. But our friend Ecclesiastes, in the last few chapters, which we've gone through in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's, you know, looking for stuff in all the wrong places. Hey, I should have used that as my song today. Anyway, I didn't have one. Anyway, maybe for a future. So he's making these observations, and in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, our backslidden King Solomon saw that God was in control of life and of times and of seasons, and ultimately balanced it's all of life's varied experiences. And we saw his observations as he looked up, and then as he looked within in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 9 to 14, we saw that Solomon can't help but see that God made man for eternity. He says he's placed eternity in our hearts. And it says, even if he's trying to drown it out, I put in there, but and that God would make all things right in due time and with an eternal perspective. So he looked up, when he looked within, when he looked ahead, as we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 15 to 22, even from a warped perspective, at this point in his life, King Solomon saw that the last enemy, death, and he saw that God will bring everything, every deed into judgment for both the righteous and the wicked. And then we saw that Solomon, when he looked around, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, our backslidden buddy saw that most things under the S-U-N, not under the S-O-N, was oppressive, and it's filled with self-focus and envy and ultimately a very lonely experience apart from God. And so that leads us now to chapter 5, if you're not already turned there. And again, always have your Bibles open when you come to church. Any church. If you don't have to open your Bibles and you're not in the Word in that Bible or Bible study, get out respectfully and go somewhere where the Word of God is taught. So here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and the first scripture picture is going to be from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1. And this is the picture that I see. Our friend King Solomon has been looking at everything. He's looking at the business life, at government, at the marketplace, he's looking at buildings, and he's looking everywhere, and now he's looking at the church. And he's very wise and he's very observant, but again, his perspective is skewed because he's backslidden. And he sees things in some ways. Then he sees a lot of hypocrisy. He sees a lot of lip talk. He sees a lot of things that maybe shouldn't be going on, where people were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And kind of like today, we've got amazing, beautiful buildings. We've got amazing programs and things like that and stuff like that, But if you're noticing the man walking up, right, not paying, I don't know, too much, but he's walking into the building, and you'll notice, what is the building missing? The back end, yep. Thank you. It's missing the foundation. See, the foundation of all our churches should be built on, the main thing is Jesus Christ. Amen? His heart, his word, his spirit. Jesus is the foundation for everything. His word is the church is called the pillar and foundation of truth. Everything is supposed to be built on his word, which is why the enemy tries so hard to keep the Bible out of churches. And so you just get a little verse here, you get a little this here, a little snippet, some high fives, a good funny story, and you're out of there. But that's not how we're going to be built up and strengthened and encouraged in the Lord and go on to fight this, the good fight of faith. It comes through the word. And so in Ecclesiastes, if you look at it with me, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts off and he says, hey, he's looking, he's watching, he's observing. He says, you know what? He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And that word guard in Hebrew is an interesting word. The word is shamar. Shamar, and it means to keep watch, to guard, to protect, almost like a watchman on the wall back when they would see when the enemy was going to be coming in, right? A watchman on the wall would call and warn everybody, hey, bad stuff is coming, bad stuff is here. Or a shepherd watching out for his flock, the wolves, they're trying to get in with the flock and chow down. And so he's saying, I want you to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. People pick churches like they're shopping for I don't even know how to say it, for something that's all about me, and the whole purpose is not all about you. It's all about him, and so they don't pay attention to what's being said, and there's so much junk out there that it's overwhelming to me, and it scares me. Here are just a few things. Oh, I meant to put them. Sorry, I just remembered I meant to put a slide, do an extra thing to a slide, and have them 1, 2, 3, 4. Anyway, you don't care. But it's a lot of information all at once that I meant to put 1, 2, 3, 4. Anyway, you're going to get a little overwhelmed here. Okay. Oh, maybe I did do that. Did I? Oh, I did. Okay. Anyway, supposed to go really cool, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I could talk about each one. So ignore all the rest. We'll start off with the religious gospel. Now, this religious gospel that a lot of churches are teaching it's almost like you're saved by good work. So they're very strict. They're very religious. If you've ever been to anyone, you know, they got some good things going on, but, you know, you have to dress a certain way. You have to read this particular Bible version, belong to our denomination. There's something that you have to have. It's Jesus, but you got to have this other stuff if you're really going to be spiritual, if you're really going to be saved. And it's always Jesus plus something. And Jesus is the foundation we build on, and Jesus' heart, word, and spirit is everything we build on. So you could have that religious gospel that says that we're saved by good works, and it's we're not. It's Jesus plus nothing. We are saved by his grace. It is a gift of God that we have to receive and believe by faith, and then he comes in and we walk with him, we learn to walk with him and to do good works. There's the morals gospel. I was talking about this with a very nice family sometime this week. And it's almost like, see, we have to be careful when we teach kids, because you can teach kids to have good morals. Is that bad? No. But you know what? You can teach kids to try to have good morals, or even adults, and they might not be saved. They know how to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They know how to do the right thing, say the right thing. I can do the right thing in church. I do the... But their hearts aren't for the Lord. And the morals gospel kind of teaches that the point of the gospel is just to make good folks, and that we're saved by being good, decent, moral people. And as long as we don't infringe on everybody else and smile and be nice and recycle, you know, we're going to make it. We're just doing our best, right? And you're going to walk in and you're going to head off a cliff. There's the prosperity gospel. And listen, God might prosper you. And if he does, praise God, use it for him. But the prosperity gospel basically teaches us that we're all saved. Here's the point of it. We're saved to be rich and healthy and happy all the time. And if we give our lives to Jesus, we're going to be blessed and financially prosperous. We're going to be happy, free from all this suffering and trials, because God would never allow his child to suffer. Well, of course, there was Jesus, but we know, and the disciples. Oh, don't worry. Yeah, sure, they had suffering and trials, but not for me, because I'm the king's kid. Duh. And it's basically, it focuses on physical stuff for me, 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 instead of about him, which is what it's all about, right? Instead of about Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't rich. He said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Huh. Now, did Jesus have trials? Did Jesus have suffering? Of course he did. He said, but he said, take heart, because I've overcome the world. And in the end, you will too. But it's not about your best life getting what you can for me now. It's about living your best life for the Lord and for what's to come. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, everybody? It's okay. It says this in, also, there's the self-help or the seeker-sensitive gospel. And this teaches that Jesus died so you can make it all about you. And that you're not really a sinner. And we don't want to talk about that. We won't mention little things like hell or sin or the Bible. We won't talk about that. We'll just give you little 15-minute sermon vignettes. Three easy steps to be a winner for God or be a better cool dad or whatever it is. But it's not about Jesus. So you get a lot of good advice or good views, but you don't get the good news of the Word of God and of the Gospel and the Bible. And so the focus is on self or self-help rather than Jesus and His Word and sacrifice. There's just so much. And so we have to be, when we go into church, whether it's this one or anyone else, anywhere else, to be wary of these things. Are they really teaching the Word? Or are they just, what are they doing? How are they teaching it? We have to be careful, you know, what we're doing, where we're going. We have to take, guard our steps. It also means, not only like a watchman on the wall, it also means to observe or take heed of ourselves, of our hearts, where we're at with the Lord. And so we want to put God's Word right smack dab in the heart, right in there, hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against God. That's the point. And then he wants us to guard those teachings. And it's the same word, shamar, excuse me, in Proverbs 7, verses 2 and 3, where God says, keep my commandments and you will live. Shamar my teachings, guard my teachings. That's how important my word is. Guard them. Guard these things as the apple of your eye. In other words, what does the apple of your eye mean? Prized possession. Cherished what? Precious. Cherished. Right. I want you to guard my word in your heart as that prized possession, as something that's cherished. But I want you to bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll never forget. So you see everything through the eyes of the cross and through his word. That's the filter that's going to filter out all this junk that you get fed every single day. It'll filter out the junk of your own emotions, of your own flesh. In fact, same word here in Psalm 119:9, where it says, how can a young man keep his way pure in this day and age with this culture? By shamar. By guarding it according to what? It is so important. In fact, it's critical that we do that. Now, I don't know if you know this. Some you do, some don't. But the Bible tells us that we're living in latter times, I think. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that in the last days, some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. They're going to make it sound great. They're going to be the biggest, bestest, coolest, hippest, trendiest churches around. But they're going to miss out on the word. It says that such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. It says that even this, it says that in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says a time's coming, and I think it's here, when people will no longer listen to wholesome or sound and wholesome teaching. They don't want that. I just want some cool, hip stuff. That's all I want. Give me in and out. That's gone. It says they'll follow their own desires, always focus on self, and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Hey, what do you want to hear? That God wants you to be prosperous and wealthy? Hey, what about all the people that love Jesus that are being imprisoned for their faith in China? Well, do they really love Jesus? They must not. They're not prosperous. They're not rich. What about the people in Saudi Arabia or in all parts of Africa that are hiding in Bible churches? They love the Lord with all their heart, knowing that if people find out, they're going to be killed. Are they not saved? Of course they are. They love Jesus. That treasure, that richness, that prosperity is in our heart. That's the riches that God gives us. That's the important thing. Now, if God blesses you financially, praise God. Use it for the kingdom, right? Nothing wrong with that. Use it for His purposes, His glory. But don't listen to all this junk that's out there, guys. And he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 5:1, he says, I want you to go, guard your steps when you go to the house, and go near to listen. To listen, and that word is a little variation of the word. It's Shema, and it means to listen carefully, to hear intelligently, with the implication of attention or discernment or understanding or obedience. It's a really an important Hebrew word. Anybody know what a mezuzah is? Okay, a couple of you? Okay, a mezuzah. It's like a little box, and you'll see it in Jewish homes. They usually put it on the main frame of their doorway, and they put a little scroll in there with the Shema. It says, hear, O God, you know, the Lord your God is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they usually will kiss it on the way out. We've seen that in Israel many times. And it basically, that Shema means to hear, not just to hear it, because you can listen to me, or right? But do you understand it? And are you going to obey it? Can I just be blunt? I love you guys. But if you just listen to me, it's kind of cool, funny, hey, you know, but interesting. And you go out here and live the same life, you are deceiving yourself. You are wasting your time. Not to be mean, I'm not trying to attack anybody. But you are missing out on all that God has for you. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have a godly, free, empowered life. And that comes from Shema, hearing, understanding, and obeying. He says, when you go to the house of God, don't go there to socialize. I know you like being with your friends, right? That's okay. You like seeing people that you know and love, right? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but go near to listen. God, what do you have for me? I want to hear, I want to understand, and I want to obey what you have to say, Lord. Jesus would always say this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's trying to say to him. Are you Shema? Are you listening to what God's trying to say? And we need to be careful what we listen to and how we listen. What are you reading? What are you listening to? The Bible says this in Mark 4:24 is interesting to me. He says, this is Jesus, he said, then he said, pay close attention to what you hear. Because as the closer you listen, the more understanding will be given, and you will receive even more. See, when you're taking that experience in God course, or you're seeking the Lord, or you're coming in here, you know, with a heart that wants to hear and to know God better, let me tell you, and you want to understand and you want to obey, let me tell you something. God's going to do something cool. And you'll be given even more. And then when you have that, you know what you want? More of it. You're like, this is cool. I want more of this. And then you get more. And then you're like, oh my goodness, I want more of it. Now I'm a little jazzed about this Jesus thing. And he gives you more and more. And it's like, wow. Now, there's also a little warning. A warning, Pastor? Yes. Because he also says in Luke, this is in Luke 8:18, he says, so pay attention not only what you hear, but how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, this is important. With God, you don't just sit still. You're either walking forward or you're sliding back. It's just how it is. Well, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not doing anything really good or bad. I'm just kind of comfortable here. I just like to sit. No, what's really happening is you're slowly sliding back. You just don't realize it. For those who are not listening, it says even what they think they understand, listen to this, will what? Because you've got your flesh that you're warring against. You've got every demonic spirit that this culture has to offer. And it's pulling at your soul continually. Whether you see it or realize it or appreciate it or not, that's what's happening. So I'd encourage you, even Solomon in his backslidden states, like, man, if you go to the house of God, go there to listen. Right? That's in Luke 8:18. You're welcome. Sorry, I heard that. I heard that. And then he says, go there, go near to listen, rather than, here's the contrast, to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know that they're doing wrong. Hey, don't just come here. Look, we're thankful for all your tithes that you put in the back. Honestly, we're thankful for your service here. George, with the computer, Jay, with the video, all the people in the kids ministry serving continually, the people who clean up afterwards, the worship team, everybody, so many hands, the prayer. But you know what? Don't come here just to do your job. I do the computer, George says. It's not about the computer. Come here to listen. It's not about the video. Come here to listen. It's not even about the worship, but come here to listen to the word. Let it affect you. Let it soak in. And don't just come to offer a sacrifice. Don't just come, hey, you know what I used to do in church? This was me, right? I would like to get all dressed up, and then I would be happy to put some money in the tithe box. Pretty good amount, by the way, when I worked in the world. Yeah, I felt pretty good by myself. Here's what I should have wrote on that check in the memo. Instead of tithes, I should have wrote guilt money. That's what I was doing. I'm giving guilt money. God, I want to have more of the appearance of following you. I'm here. Other people aren't here. I'm giving money. But my heart's not really here. I'm not really listening. Yeah, I know. Good stuff. Be a good person. Got it. Okay, whatever. Bye. It's not about that. Listen, it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, the main thing God wants is you to listen, hear, understand, and obey. He says, what's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? He says, listen, obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. And submission to the Lord is what that means, is better than the offering of fat and rams. Does that make sense? Come to listen. Come to hear. Come to understand. Come to obey. And yes, we have a comment here. Oh, and there's no reason to be sorry at all. I'd love to hear him.
Okay, so Darren, you probably remember this when we were in Israel, the stairs that were still there going up to Jerusalem. When they actually built the stairs, and you know how we have stairs in our home and they're all the same, the tread and the rise, they have this, that pattern. So you build up that pattern when you're walking up. Well, the stairs going up, the original stairs going up to Jerusalem are built in a staggered way. Like they don't have that pattern. You can't get that pattern happening. So when you walk up, you have to be purposeful in your steps, or you'll trip all over the place. They're not fun. They're bulky. They're weird. You go up a little bit, then you have a short rise, and then you have... It's just really cool how they did it. But the purpose was, so as they're going up and they're doing their ceremonial washings, each step of the way, they would be purposeful on their way to worship.
Yes.
And so that's what that reminds
me of. Actually, I totally forgot about that. That's fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah, that is true. When you were going up to the temple or going to worship God, they would stagger this so they would all be different. Like, yeah, one would be a little one, but you couldn't just go up and not pay attention. You had to go up. And, oh, wait, this is a big step. Wow, I have to really think about this one. Oh, no, now this is a little one. And they did that purposely. I want you to think about, don't just, you know, time to make the donuts, time to go to church. It's more than that. Stairway to heaven? No, okay. Sorry. He goes on, oh, I think I have this next verse too. Okay, in Ecclesiastes 5:2, if you look in your Bibles, the first thing it says is, hey, do not be quick with your mouth. There's probably a whole sermon right there, right? To give alone. For me. I can be a little too quick with my mouth. Yep. I was a little too quick with my mouth. No. And so God wants us to stop, look, listen. He wants to show us the way, the roads ahead. So he says, don't be quick with your mouth. You know, and we just went through the book of James. If you went there in the book of James with us, he said the same thing. James said, hey, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to. Yes. So when you come to the house of God, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Ecclesiastes 5:2 goes on to say, do not be quick with your mouth and do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. You know, oh, you know, how many, God, I promise. Nah, they're handing me a divorce. Every day I vow. Nah, I'm going to do it every day without fail. You know, one of the reasons I sometimes struggle with the devotionals that do have the dates in them? Because I catch up and I feel guilty. I'm like feet is behind. How did I miss? Now I've just learned to trust the Lord. If I miss a day, I ask for forgiveness. Father, let me just have the food for today. Father, forgive. You know, just, but Lord, it was a weekend. I'm here at church Sunday. I'm never going to blah, blah, blah again. Drink again. Never going to look at another woman. Hey, she's cute. You know, don't be quick to do that. Don't do it. In fact, he says this. He says, this is in Proverbs 20:25. He says, hey, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. Think about what you're saying when you talk to God. Think about what you're doing and saying and your heart before God when you come and when you speak with him and in prayer or in the house of the Lord. And don't make rash promises or vows before God. We can't do anything apart from him. You realize that, right? I mean, you can walk around and breathe. You can't do anything really of any eternal value apart from God. He says, apart from me, you can do. That's one of the first experiencing God verses, I think. John 15:5, right? Yeah. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 5:2, he says, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Come listen to him instead of talking. Okay? And that's good advice. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, generally speaking, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. That is a statement for every husband. No, it's a statement for all of us. And that means even with prayer, when you come to the house of God and you're praying, you know what? There's a Baptist minister. He was a hymn writer. He was a revivalist guy. His name was J. Edwin Orr. And he said this even about prayer meetings. Okay? And I've heard Pastor Gary say this, how was prayer? Well, you know, it was many years ago he said this to me. He's like, well, that person can preach a good prayer. This is not your prayer time when you're talking with God. It's not a time for you to preach to him or to preach to all the people around you. It's a time to pray. You're speaking to God. I love what J. Edwin Orr said. He said, when one prays together in church or in a group meeting, he said, for the first 3 minutes, everyone prays with them. Isn't that true? First 3 minutes, everyone prays with that person. It says, should he continue for a second 3 minutes, everyone prays for him. And if he still continues to pray for a third 3 minutes, the others start to pray against him. Hard to stop him, you know. We get it. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, look, it's not the, let your words be few. He said, it's not the length of our prayers that matter, but it's the strength of our prayers that make the difference. Right? It says in James, fervent, passionate prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Does that make sense? You don't have to be long-winded with God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, hey, and when you pray, don't keep babbling and going on and on like the pagans do, or like the Gentiles do, or the heathen. He says, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many articulate words. The Bible says, hey, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Isn't that true? Sometimes when I pray with people, or I ask somebody to pray, I don't really know the right words. And you know what? That's the person I like to pray with the most. Listen, because it comes from the heart. There's a guy who watches us in Illinois, around the Chicago area. Call him Prayer Dog. And he has the most heartfelt prayers. He doesn't have the coolest, articulate, educated words that you can have, and I love praying with them because there's no phoniness. We're just talking to God, right? Nobody's judging. He's just, Lord, you know, and that's what God wants. He wants that earnesty, that honesty, right? Does that make sense? He goes on to say, he goes, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there's many words. So true. He goes on to say in verse 4, he says, hey, when you make a vow, or some of you translate, when you make promises to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow, he says. Remember, this is our backslidden Ecclesiastes. He's saying, hey, when it comes to God's promises, now there's two things I want to say. Actually, there's more than that, but there's a few things I want to say when it comes to God's promises. First, when it comes to God's promises to us, right? I don't know if you can see, what is he taking there? He's taking the promise, right, for himself, isn't he? Right? He's taking that word. Each of us has to do it. When you read the word, when you hear the word, you don't want it just to go in one ear and out the other. You claim it. You take it to heart. You, whatever it is, you take that promise home with you. Does that make sense? You take it home, and he wants you to do that. And we can trust him. When he gives his word and his promises to us, woo, you can hold on to them no matter what and never let go. In fact, he says this, let us hold tightly. This is in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm for. And I want you to understand these promises that he has for us in his word. It says, God can be trusted to keep his promise. So listen, whatever he says, if he says, I will supply all your needs, can I tell you what that means? He basically is saying he will supply all your needs. Now, maybe not all your wants, maybe not all your desires, but all your needs. So you take those promises and you know that you can trust them, right? Does that make sense? And you never let go of them. So verse 4 is basically saying, hey, God doesn't play games with us and he honors his word to us. So likewise, when we make promises or vows or oaths to God, he expects us to carry out our word. And it's dangerous to make superficial promises to God about how we're not going to do this or how we are going to do that. He hears these promises. He takes us at our words. And there's usually consequences when we don't keep it. This ought to teach us to be careful about what we promise God. So don't do that. Don't make it flippantly, for he's not pleased with fools. Don't make rash vows before the Lord. Verse 5 goes on to say, he says, it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Well, we know that's true. Simply put, don't make a vow. It's better not to make a vow or an oath to God at all. Say, Lord, help me to do this. Don't say, I'll never watch a TV show again. Lord, help me to spend more time with you and to not spend so much time with that TV. You know, help me to make those choices. But we don't want to make these rash promises because we break them, and then we end up feeling guilty and terrible, and it keeps us away from God. James 5:12. I have to change the... It's the font. Darn it. I meant to save this as JPEG. Anyway, it says, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, it says in James 5:12, never take an oath is what it's supposed to say. You don't see it. Do I have it on this one? Nope, same thing. Never take an oath, it says, by heaven or by earth. It says, you know what it says? Don't promise anything. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's when you're talking with anybody else too. You don't need to say, I swear to God. I totally swear to God. I swear. Don't do that. You know what? If you're a person of truth, then you just say, yes, no, this is how it is. You just be truthful. Does that make sense? Verse 6 says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you and destroy the work of your hands? Basically, what he's saying here is, just be so slow to speak, quick to listen, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Don't let your mouth run away in sin in the process. Don't try to explain away or excuse your way out of things. How many times have we seen this happen with financial obligations? Well, I made a vow to the Lord, but now I'm not sure. Or marriage vows made before the Lord. Well, I didn't realize it was... I said, yeah, for better or for worse, but I didn't realize it was actually going to get worse. Don't make the... Listen. In verse 7, it says, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because I made it easier. Basically, it says, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Instead of giving them just words and lip service, fear God, reverence God is what it's saying. Or at the end, my translation says, therefore, stand in awe of God. And I love that. Stand in awe of God. We've kind of lost a little bit of that reverential respect before the Lord. You know, yes, he is your friend. He is. He loves you. But let's not forget, he's still the king of the universe. You know, sometimes I tell stories and I don't know how long it's been since I told stories. I still remember handing out tracts in the downtown Tampa one time, gospel tracts. I was handing him out, and this guy just completely hammers come up to me, and he's like, oh, what's this? I'm like, it's about Jesus. And he's like, Jesus? And he's got, you know, the double-fisted, the two beers in his hand, and he's like, woo! He's like, yeah! He's like, Jesus! And then he goes, look at my shirt! And he's spilling blood, you know. He's like, Jesus is my homeboy! And he throat crumbles at him. Listen, he's not your... Oh, I gotta be careful. He's not your do boy, your homeboy, or whatever. He's not here to do your bidding. He's not the... I want to be careful. We have to just be careful. He's not just the big guy in the sky. He is the creator of all things. He holds everything together right now. Jesus does all things, Colossians says. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:28. He has given you a gift of everlasting life if you'll receive it. It says that since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable and eternal, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and with awe. Does that make sense, everybody? That reverential respect. Yeah, you're my dad, my father in heaven, but you are also God, right? Gary, I'm afraid to ask. Time? How much? Okay. Here we go. You're going to get about a lot of verses in about 4 minutes. Sorry. Here we go. Verse 8. He observes, Solomon, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and the rights denied, he said, don't be surprised by such thing, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself gives profits to the takes profit from the fields. Basically, he's like, we talked about this last week. We're not going to say anything else. I'm just going to give you one scripture verse. In Psalm 103:6, listen, don't worry about all that oppression. You know, I mean, work on it. Don't let widows and orphans be, you know, oppressed. But the bottom line is the Lord's going to work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's going to take care of everything in the long run. Amen? I'm going to read verse 10 to 15. Whoever loves money, listen now, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth never is satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And that Hebrew word, havel, it means soap bubbles. Verse 11 says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Let me give you one couple quick. Okay, got to do it. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires. Oh, but God wants everybody to be wealthy. And it says it plunges people into ruin and destruction. That's what God's word says. So if you're loving the way, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. Money makes an excellent servant, but a cruel master. Okay? He goes on to say, he says, the sleep, I think I did 11, right? As goods increase, so do those who consume him. Verse 11, and what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Oh, there's, you can look up a verse there, 127:2. Anyway, he says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes in from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor, and he can carry nothing in his hand. And so basically, Proverbs 23:24 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth can disappear, for it sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle. And then finally, the last verses, 16 to 20, he says, and here comes his stinking thinking. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness and great frustration, affliction, and anger. He's depressed doing it without God. He's like, I don't know. Then I realize that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his labor under the sun. For this is his lot. Verse 19 says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. Basically, he's like, I don't know, just eat, drink, use your money, party it up. What does it matter without God? It's nothing. And I'll just close with this. And everybody knows what this is? Yeah, Russian. What are they called, Russian? Yeah. It's basically what Solomon's trying to do, apart from God, finding purpose, meaning in life. It's wasted. And he's looking everywhere. He's looking introspectively because he's so wise, like a lot of the psychologists tell us to do. Just look inwardly. Look inwardly. And a lot of these New Age religions, and you look inwardly, and you find, hey, it's the same thing. Huh, look at that. And you know what? You look inwardly and inwardly, I want you to keep looking. And he's looking and he's looking, and you know what he's finding? Nothing. Same thing. And he look inwardly a little bit more. And you know what he finds? Nothing. Same thing. He looks a little bit more. You know what he finds? Nothing. Same thing. You know what he finds at the very end? Nothing. It's the same thing. Boop. And then the very end, you know what's inside? Nothing. Because he's put eternity in the hearts of men. And unless you ask Jesus Christ to come in and fill it, and you walk in that fullness and that fulfillment, your life will be frustrating and empty, just like this doll and just like King Solomon's. It will be a grasping at the wind, meaningless. Don't do that. God has designed you for a purpose. He wants to fulfill and fill you with him so that you can have a purposeful life. And that comes with a supernatural infilling of his spirit, of the Spirit of God. And so we're going to take 1 minute and pray. And if you've never heard the gospel, here it is. God created us to be with him. Sin, we're all sinners, separates us from a holy God. Our sins can't be removed by being a good person or by doing good works. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. He rose again, and he did that because he loves us. That's why he died. And he did that for everyone, so that anyone who would trust in him, place their faith in him, would have eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing will save you. No one else will save you. No church, no friend, no mother, no father, no denomination, no pastor. Jesus saves. He's the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So let's take a minute and let's just pray as we close out. Father God, if there is anyone in here, Lord, who is empty and or just leading that meaningless life, Lord, that purposeless life, I pray that they would cry out to you right now in their hearts and say, Jesus, or right now at home who are listening those later on in the week, Jesus, I need you, Lord. I am empty just like that doll, that Russian doll, and I need you to fill me with yourself. I know that you died for me. I know that you rose again from the dead, Lord. And I'm placing my faith and my trust in you as best as I know how. I'm giving you my heart, Jesus. And I ask you to save me, Lord God. That you would help me to learn to live a purposeful life, Lord God. For you, from this day forward, for the rest of my life, Lord. Save me in Jesus' name, Lord God. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. And if there is anyone that has done that today, right now, I pray that after this service or sometime during the week as you're watching online, you would contact us so we can tell you how to now grow and to know the Lord better. Lord, bless your people. Thank you for everybody who's here today and everybody who's watching online, Lord. I pray for a blessing over this group and the Experiencing God group this week, Lord, that they would grow to do mighty things for you and live a life worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys and have a great week in Jesus' name.